This morning in your Bibles to John chapter 1. This is our fourth Christmas message, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Not going to take them all at once, but as we turn there, you know, we live in a fallen world, and love often requires sacrifice because of our fallenness. One day it's going to be glorious bliss in the presence of God, and the sacrifice will be done and we'll be rejoicing in His presence. But while the love of friends is usually warm and rich in pleasantries, the sacrificial love, the agape love, the kind of love that lays down its life for the one who is loved, the kind of love that gives of itself, often requires a costly sacrifice, and frequently requires us to pay a high price. It's this love which was demonstrated in our Lord Jesus Christ that was most costly as He left the Father's throne and came to the earth. I can't see whatever I do. Got to get my eyes and my print a little closer together. I have been meditating on John chapter 1, and it was one of those passages that way back under the tutelage of Ora Landis. Ora was about 80 years old, still teaching Greek at Tuckahoe Falls College, and she was quite the Greek teacher. She was also a great English teacher. I'll never forget her saying, what is the antecedent of such and such? I'd managed to get through a high school English doing pretty well, but I had no clue what an antecedent was. And she eventually taught me about antecedents, those things that come before verbs and nouns or whatever. And then I'll never forget one day she said to me, "Mr. Martin, you need an adverb." And I thought, an adverb? I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'll sure try." And she said, "You need an adverb. You'll surely try." And so I started learning English grammar under my Greek teacher. But anyway, as I studied Greek with her, she wanted us to memorize these first 18 verses of John's Gospel in the Greek language. And the richness of that was not lost on me, as it became a part of my heart and soul and began to seep in. And in the very first verse, it says, "In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I wonder, have you considered lately what the cost of the sacrifice that Jesus made in order to come to this earth as the God-man, to be incarnate in human flesh? Have you considered the sacrifice that He made? And this little phrase, "And the Word was with God," is not very well translated in English, because the preposition "with" here means to stand face to face. It speaks of intimacy. It speaks of closeness. It speaks of great familiarity. And John is telling us that in beginning was the Word, And by the way, there's no the in the original language. There's no article. It's in beginning. What beginning? Pick a beginning. Whatever beginning you choose, he was there ahead of it. In beginning was the Word. And the word was is a certain kind of tense that means continually existing in past time. That our Lord Jesus Christ was in beginning and he was always there. I'll never forget one Sunday I was preaching on the incarnation and someone said to me, "You know, it never occurred to me that Jesus existed before Bethlehem." Oh, friends, only his body came to be in the womb of Mary and birthed in Bethlehem. Our Lord Jesus Christ has always existed with the Father. He is eternal in both directions. He is infinite and everlasting. But it says, in beginning was the Word, and the Word was, in other words, again, that particular kind of verb, was always being with God, face to face, was always face to face with God. There's an intimacy there, there's a closeness there, there's a communion there that is unimaginable. As the Son faced the Father in the heavenly throne, face to face, because though three, they were one in essence and in being. And the Word was with God, and God, or the Word was God. Have you thought about what it cost him to give up that closeness, that intimacy, that connection face to face with the Father, to come into the womb of a virgin girl named Mary? You know, he didn't leave heaven when he was born in Bethlehem. He left heaven when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. Do you recall what the angel said to Joseph? For that which is in her is out of the Holy Spirit. And this does not mean there was some bizarre union between the Holy Spirit and Mary. No such thing. Mary was a surrogate mother. The infant that was formed in her womb was out of the Holy Spirit. And that was when Jesus left the eternal throne and came to this earth and was planted by the Spirit of God, his body crafted for him in the womb of Mary that he might develop within the womb and be born a human being upon this earth. But what did it cost? What price did he pay? I was listening to Mark Lowry last evening. I was sharing it with my friend Dan. Dan is an individual that reminds me a lot of Mark Lowry. Do you know who Mark Lowry is? Mark and Claudia sang and blessed us with the ministry Christmas Eve. Mary, did you know? Mark wrote that song, but he's a comedian at heart, and as he puts it, he's an ADD guy. He said, in fact, "I used to have ADHD, but I dropped the H when I turned 50 because I didn't have the energy for hyperactivity anymore." But Mark was just talking about the fact that God had come in human flesh. And all that he gave up to do that is remarkable. Furthermore, he gave up a connection with his own people. Not that he gave that up in the incarnation, because they had turned their back on God so many times through their history, the Jews had done that, that it's a sad, tragic story. But in verse 10 of John chapter 1, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. By the way, if you go back to the couple of verses in the beginning of this chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that has been made. Do you realize the implications of that? If there is not anything that has been made that is made, then he is not made. He made everything there is, but he is not created, because he is God Almighty. And so he made everything, and he came to his own world, the world that he made. He came to his own, that is his own things, the rocks, the trees, the rivers, the mountains, the deserts, the lush olive groves, and all of those things that he made that were part of his creation. But his own people did not receive him. His own people. Do you remember when Jesus was riding the donkey into Jerusalem as he approached for that last week, that holy week? And we call it Palm Sunday. And so many people, the crowds and throngs, were throwing the palm branches down and their coats and various things down to pave the way for the donkey and Jesus riding upon the donkey. And the Pharisees says, Jesus, make these people be quiet. How can you tolerate them hailing you as king? Get them to shut up. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if they grow silent, the very rocks will cry out. You see, he made the rocks. And rocks are pretty dumb to us. In fact, we have a saying, dumber's a rock. But they were not unrecognizable of their master. Somehow in the universe there's an awareness that he who made them has authority and control. The rocks will cry out to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But his own people turned away from him. Can you imagine the sacrifice of that? He leaves the Father to come to be the promised Messiah, to make himself known to his people, and they say, no, we won't have anything to do with you. You're a liar, you're a fraud, you're fake. We're not having any part of you. His own people would not accept him. His sacrificial life revealed God in understandable human form. In John 1:18, again, this introduction to John, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. You remember Moses up on the mountain saying, God, I really need to see you. I've got to have some visible contact. And God said, Moses, nobody can look upon me and live, but I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, and as I pass by, you can see my trail behind me. Do you know how rich that is in symbolism? Moses could not look upon the Father. He saw him in a burning bush. He saw his miracles. He saw his wonders. But when he wanted to see God face to face, God said, you can't quite do that, but I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. Do you know who the cleft of the rock is? It's our Lord Jesus. He is the one in whom we hide and thereby see God. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Do you want to understand God this morning? Get to know Jesus. Get to know Jesus. He will explain to you God Almighty. In John 14:9, do you recall Jesus meeting with his disciples? And that's that famous passage where the scripture says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you can be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, you gotta love Thomas. Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we possibly know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, seriously now, show us the Father, and that would be enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long a time with you, and yet you have not known me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you want to see God in human flesh? Look at Jesus. Read the Gospels. Understand the life that he lived is reflective of the life of God. Jesus said, the works that I do, these are not my works. I only do the things the Father tells me to do. And the words that I speak, these are not my words. For I only speak the things that the Father gives me to say. What you see me do and what you hear me say, you are seeing the Father. You are experiencing God Almighty. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. If you want to take a look at that, or you can take your outline home and look at it a little later. But in Philippians chapter 2, the scripture says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, a thing to be grasped. In other words, he did not assert his right to be face to face with the Father in the glories of the eternal kingdom. He did not assert that right. He did not cling to that. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. What does it mean he emptied himself? Friends, Jesus could never cease to be God. In the incarnation, he was fully God and fully man. In fact, as we say in theology, he was as much God as if he were not man at all. And he was as much man as if he were not God at all. He was equally God and equally man. If you want to take that a step further and get one for your dictionary, we call that the hypostatic union. That the God-man dwells in a dynamic tension together in Jesus Christ. But he emptied himself. What does that mean? When he came to this earth, did Jesus know everything? He did not. How do I know that? Well, the disciple says, tell us when these things will be and what will be your coming and let us know when this is going to happen. And Jesus said, nobody knows when I'm coming back. I don't even know. Only the Father knows. Now, he knows now, but he didn't then. Why? Because he gave up his omniscience. He didn't cease to have it, he ceased to use it. He didn't cease to have his power, but he ceased to use it. And this is so terribly important for us. Listen to me this morning. Jesus did everything he did by the word of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. And why did he do that? So that he could say, the works that I have done shall you do also, and greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will give you of my Spirit. Do you realize this morning that you and I can do everything that Jesus did? Everything. Except die on the cross. It wouldn't do us any good. But friends, everything Jesus did in his mighty power, he did by the power of the Holy Spirit so that he could be an example of how we're to live. Oh, that we could get a hold of that. I have trouble with it. I struggle with that. But with God, all things are possible. And for those who love him and serve him, all things are possible. And so he laid aside his attributes of deity, did not give them away, but set them at, I like to think of it like he put them in a safe deposit box in the Father's presence and came to earth and left them there. They were his. He had the key. But he chose not to use it because he chose to live as a human being. Great sacrifice. Jesus humbled himself, it says, becoming obedient to the point of death. What does this mean? He was the Creator. He was Almighty God. He was the Eternal Son. But when he came to this earth, he came in humility, dependent upon the Father and upon the Holy Spirit. You see that? The sacrifice he made for us, the sacrifice of love. He gave himself for us that we might experience his life. He was misunderstood by his family and friends alike. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 12, the time when some of the disciples came in and said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers, they're here. They want to talk to you. Could you go outside and have a word with them? They thought he lost his mind. And Jesus, imagine how hard this was. This is Mary. He was the elder brother in the family. These were his brothers. He had mentored them, James and Jude and others. his brothers and his sisters. He said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Those of you who follow me and do the will of God, you're my mother and you're my brothers. Not those people out there. They don't get me. Do you know how that must have hurt? I'm not talking about how it hurt them. I'm talking about how it hurt him. To say, they're after the wrong thing. And you people are my mother and my brothers. You are the ones that follow me. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, the scripture says, a fellow came up and said, Lord, I want to go with you. I want to follow you. I'll go with you wherever you go. I'm all for you. And Jesus looked at him and said, you better reconsider this. The birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but I don't have anywhere to sleep at night. Think about that a moment. He slept in his father's world under the stars. I don't have anywhere to sleep at night. I really don't have anything I can call mine. You still want to come after me? Oh, that turned the tables. He did not come as a glorious king. He came as a humble servant. And then ultimately, our Lord Jesus gave his life in the ultimate sacrifice as completely innocent. He surrendered himself to be arrested, beaten, and crucified. There's a song that goes, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and save his life. In fact, he himself said, no one takes my life from me. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. And I freely, willingly lay it down for you. And why did he do that? The writer of Hebrews says, who for the joy set before him. Who's the joy? You're the joy. I'm the joy. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And one day he's coming again. One day he's coming again. And we're his joy. He died for us. The bridegroom for the bride. That we might be together forever with him in the Father's house, fully restored in divine communion and holy fellowship. You can think of heaven however you want. The Bible's not terribly clear about it, so I can't tell you one way or another what the scripture says. If you want to stand around and sing Amazing Grace for 10,000 years, that's fine. I think it'd get a little old to me, but who knows? I don't know. But I have a feeling in a new heaven and a new earth, I'm going to get to walk the cool of the day in the garden with my Lord Jesus, who, by the way, is whom I think was walking with them back in the Garden of Eden. Because the only representative we ever have of God on this earth is Jesus Christ. Even before he was incarnate, he showed up a few times, clothed in flesh so that there was no confusion. But I look forward to exploring the world, exploring the universe, exploring all there is about God and the intricacies of everything that he's made. How beautiful, how wonderful. You may be different, and that's all right. Doesn't matter. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be. What I do know is it's going to be more than I can imagine. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be heaven. And he made it possible. The sacrifice of his love. Father, thank you this morning for being willing to send your son, your only son, for God so loved the world that he gave, that you gave your only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord Jesus, thank you for leaving your home in glory and coming to this earth to be born of a virgin, to live, grow up, and become the demonstration of the Father in human flesh. And Holy Spirit, thank you for making it all possible by your mighty power and your glory, that in Jesus we might be filled with your presence once again, that we might know him, that we might know the Father, that we might be face to face with God. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.